Elder Richard G. Scott was sustained as a member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles on the 1st of October, 1988. Prior to his call to the Quorum of the Twelve, he served as a member of the First Quorum of the 70, being called to the 70 in April of 1977. He was serving as a member of the presidency of the Quorum of the 70 until the time of his call to the apostleship. Elder Scott was born on November the 7th, 1928, in Pocatello, Idaho, the son of Kenneth Leroy and Mary Whittle Scott. At the age of five, he moved to Washington, D.C., where his father served with the Department of Agriculture, later becoming an Assistant Secretary of Agriculture. Elder Scott graduated from George Washington University as a mechanical engineer. He served a full-time mission to Uruguay and completed postgraduate work in nuclear engineering at Oak Ridge, Tennessee. From 1953 to 1965, Elder Scott served on the immediate staff of Admiral Hyman Rickover, directing the development of nuclear fuel for a wide variety of naval and land-based power plants. From 1965 to 1969, he presided over the Argentina North Mission in Cordoba, Argentina. And upon his return to the United States following that mission, he worked as a private consultant for nuclear power companies. Elder Scott has served as a regional representative in Uruguay, Paraguay, North and South Carolina, Virginia, and in the Washington, D.C. area until his call to the 70. He married Janine Watkins on July the 16th, 1953 in the Manti Temple, and they are the parents of seven children. One of the most vivid memories I have is one of the first training assignments I had to a state conference was with Elder Scott. I testify that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elder Scott, we are honored to have you on campus and look forward to your message. Elder Scott.
I'm the one blessed to be on this campus, and you're blessed to be presided over so well by President Bednar. This afternoon, I will share with you some principles that, if understood and consistently applied, will bring enormous blessings throughout your life. They're not difficult for me to explain or for you to understand. However, they will require of you significant, determined effort to yield their full potential. With them, you can learn vital truths that will bring you greater enduring happiness and make your life more productive and meaningful. I'll explain. You can learn by what you hear, see, and especially what you feel, as prompted by the Holy Ghost. Most individuals do not consistently seek to learn through these three sources. You've learned to identify the most important things you hear or read. If you're wise, you write them down so that they'll always be available to you. I encourage you to develop the skill of identifying the important lessons that you can learn by what you see. Careful observation of meaningful things can provide a rich resource of truth. Write those vital things down as well and follow them. However, the more difficult, yet by far the more powerful source of instruction in your life is with the Holy Ghost, what it prompts you to feel. I'll share some ways of enhancing your capacity of recognizing truths the Lord would have you learn through the Spirit. The Lord will never force you to learn. Therefore, you must exercise your agency to authorize the Spirit to teach you. Ask in faith for that help. Live to be worthy of it. Seek to recognize it. That must include some quiet time to ponder, such as the Sabbath. Express gratitude for the help received. Most importantly, obey the direction you receive from the Spirit. Write down the important things you learn. and continue to use them throughout your life. Learning to consistently do this is hard. It's been a source of tremendous blessings in my own life. You will reinforce your capacity to learn by the Spirit by consistent practice. Always, day or night, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, seek to recognize and respond to the direction of the Spirit in your life. You'll learn vital truths. You'll gain understanding. You'll permit the Lord to guide your life and to enrich the use of every other capacity that is latent in your being. Now, I invite you to practice the concept of opening the channel of spiritual communication by willingly choosing to participate in a discussion. That practice authorizes the Holy Ghost to teach you more directly. You will learn not only from what you hear, but what the Lord will teach you through the Holy Ghost. There are microphones distributed throughout this congregation, here in the Heart Building. I will ask some questions. I invite those of you who trust me to raise your hand and even request a microphone before I ask the question. That trust will help you learn even more. I promise not to embarrass you. Everyone who raises their hand, honestly desiring to participate, will learn more from the Holy Ghost because of your correct use of agency. Whether you're called upon or not, it doesn't matter. Do you understand what we're going to do? There's some people around here. Would you just raise a flag where you can tell where some of these microphones are set? And if you'll, I ask you now, some of you who are valiant, to pick a microphone. And this is how you're going to use your scriptures a little later today. The first question is, you've entered the new millennium. For that portion of this century that you're going to live in it, what are some of your goals, short or long term? What do you want to accomplish? Do you want to try over here, the yellow mic? Just speak the yellow one first. They've got to turn on each microphone independently.
Well, one of my goals is to be able to, when the Spirit talks to me, I want to be able to listen to it because it tells me to do some things that are scary sometimes, and I often just dismiss it.
That's excellent. In the back of the room, the orange. If you have a mic, just begin speaking, or we're going to use all the time.
Well, since I'm here at Ricks College, for me it's just to recognize the Spirit and just to be able to learn to distinguish the Spirit. What's right and what's wrong, and how I need to react or just to follow it.
Excellent. Orange here. They'll get it in a minute. He's got to turn the volume up for the orange. Okay, we'll try another one while they're working on you. Green back there. Look, some of you sisters have got hands. You don't let these young men get all the credit here, are you? Please.
One thing I've been truly learning to love this semester is for the Abrahamic covenant to come to understand its importance in our life as members of the Latter-day Saint. Being Latter-day Saints, its true importance in the blessings which it can bring to us in our life.
This is wonderful. Are there another kind of goals that you're reaching? The blue.
I just got back from the California Arcadia Mission, and my goal for this year, well, not for this year, but my next goal is to have an eternal family. Not only that, but hands down. Not only that, but to be able to return and live with God with my eternal family.
That's excellent. It sounds like somebody else here has the same goal. Orange?
my wife and I's goals for this year we've made is to establish our personal relationships with our Heavenly Father, and in doing so be able to realize the blessings of the fasting and prayer so that we can be able to have children and create our family, and to be able to follow the prophet's counsel and remain debt-free as we go through school.
These are excellent. Now let's get some in the hands of some of these sisters who want to speak.
I'd like to speak.
Over here, Brown.
Actually, I'm a boy. Actually, I have a goal to speak Spanish fluently by the end of next year.
Cuánto me alegro que pueda hacer eso.
Est-ce que tu parles français? Est-ce que vous parlez français, peut-être?
Blue in the back. If you have a sister, raise the flag. If you don't, forget it. Okay?
I personally am working on getting to know myself and my Savior, finding out His will in my life, and recognizing individual worth in each person and in myself to believe in who you are and the potential that you possess as a daughter and a son of God.
I appreciate these. These are excellent suggestions, yes.
I plan on getting all the education that I possibly can.
Why?
I love learning.
How will you use it?
I plan to teach my children in the future all that I know.
That's where all the best education occurs, in the house, in the home, and you're wise in doing that. In today's world, you sisters who plan to be mothers in the home, you need a very strong education, because your children are going to need the best guidance you can give them. Now, what challenges do you face in the achievement of your dreams? And if some of you can think of a scripture to support what you're saying, it'll be even better. Over here.
Okay. Is this working? One of the challenges I think we really face is judging one another and not accepting each other's weaknesses and accepting each other just the way we are, just loving each other and putting each other, our arms around each other, and helping each other reach our eternal goals as a church.
That's a beautiful comment, and one that you do so very well here at Rick's. Another observation in the back, the blue.
I find that it's very easy to become very wrapped up in your own world and what you're doing, and I find that I often become too wrapped up in myself, so I try to set my sights on the people around me and to truly incorporate charity and love in my life, and to love those around me and serve them.
Excellent comment. Another, where's, please, here. We can let some of the men have it a little while, too. Go ahead. From now on, just whoever would like to volunteer.
I find it really easy to disregard what the living prophets are telling us, that we say, well, like I find myself doing this too, is saying, like they say, command, like, oh, well, that's everyone but me. Like you make exceptions for yourself.
That's a dangerous way to live too, isn't it? And very wise counsel. Anyone? There in the blue in the back.
My goal for this year is to... My goal is to see God's hand in everything that happens to me, good or bad, and to learn lessons from everything that happens to me.
That's a great comment. You're not going to see much bad from the Lord in your life, though. It'll all be wonderful. Now, for a few minutes, I'd like to talk to you about what you've said, and then we're going to have another opportunity to interact. And when we do again, if you can think of a scripture that applies to a question that I asked, that would justify your bringing them. I'm so grateful that you've done that. Now I'll share thoughts of how to live so that worthy aspirations, such as those that you've shared today, can be accomplished. I'll identify some ways to overcome the challenges that you can face in life and indicate what can motivate you most powerfully to higher achievement. As I speak, seek earnestly to recognize impressions that come to you that communicate the Lord's personal message to you. From this point on, I'm going to speak to each of you as though we were in a private conversation where we share our purest feelings, our aspirations, our hopes, our dreams, as two can do when there's mutual trust and a common basis of belief. I encourage you to write the feelings and impressions that come to you. They may relate to some things we've discussed, or they may be about something entirely different. Please write them down and follow them. Recognizing that you're a person that wants to live worthily and be obedient to Father in heaven, how would Satan strive to lead you from the path to happiness? Surely, he would not be successful by tempting you to commit some serious transgression, at least not initially. He will likely try to get you absorbed in many, many worthwhile things, none of which could be criticized as being wrong. He'll try to occupy your time so that you cannot do those things that are absolutely essential. It is clear that no one who wants to live the commandments of God would intentionally do things that would separate him or her from the Lord. I am confident that you have the intention of doing all of the right things. Yet I wonder if you're doing them as fully as you're capable of doing. That is not an accusatory question. It's one asked in sincerity to help you, if needed, to open your eyes. Evaluate each day's decisions to confirm that what you're doing will lead you to where you most desire to be. Be certain that you're not being led carefully from the main track of happiness onto a sidetrack that can, in time, result in the loss of that which will be most precious to you. What are some of the warning signals and the red flags indicating danger ahead? Do you think of self more than others? Does the acquiring of things, when viewed in the brilliant light of reality, sometimes mean more to you than obeying principles known to be true? Does your search after righteousness sometimes get quenched by the allurement of stimulating images that are allowed to temporarily fill your mind? Because, after all, they're not really that bad. Do your actions focus on entertainment, immediate satisfaction, self-interest, personal gratification, even though your goals are elsewhere? Have you received all of the ordinances of the temple that you can receive? Or is that something left for a future date? If so, it may never come. Do you find yourself often thinking of all the things that you wish you had but don't? Maybe even desirable ones like a husband or a wife or children, good health, or personal attractiveness, more joy and happiness and peace of mind, while neglecting to recognize all that the Lord has already blessed you with? Do you ever pray to him when your heart is so filled with things to thank him for that you do not feel inclined to ask for anything more? If you're one of the truly happy individuals that love your Father in heaven, are grateful for each day's blessings, who reach out to others in preference of thought of self, I rejoice for you. You found a pattern of life that will ever bring you happiness. If, however, you're among those that have not found the fullness of joy, even in your determination to live all the commandments of the Lord, I pray that you may feel how very much your Father in heaven loves you and wants you to be happy. By the choices you make, you can surround yourself with individuals and influences that will constantly aid you in your determination to live the commandments of God. By choosing continually to participate in church activities, you constantly renew influences for good from others with like dreams and determination to live righteous lives. As you serve others, there comes a strengthening of your own capacities that quietly distills upon you a confirmation that those principles that guide your life, taken from the Lord's commandments, are true. Your selfless service to others in your home, in the church, and in every other walk of life will help you. You will learn to know that Satan can have no power over you, except as it is permitted by disobedience, unworthy appetite, or fear. How can you see with greater clarity and feel more intensely the help that's available through the veil? I would remind you of seven of the most significant sources of help. As I mention one of them, I'm going to ask some of you to respond to a question. First, guiding principles. Why is a base of guiding principles important in your life? You've got the microphone somewhere where I can begin to use them. Please.
Personally, I have fallen away from the church and come back a lot. And if I didn't know that Heavenly Father was guiding my every footstep and that everything I did and how I turned out in my life was His will, and I think I would be in a place right now of total remorse. And I think honestly that through all my choices, if I didn't know that He was guiding me, I would probably be the farthest away from the church that I could possibly be.
We congratulate you for that courage and for that determination in your life, because that's where the source of the greatest happiness comes. Thank you for that comment. Please, the blue.
I think that having a base of guiding principles is helpful, particularly for me, because it provides the start for everything else. Everything builds upon those things. If you do the little things like obey the commandments and reading your scriptures and praying regularly, everything else just falls into place. It gives you more support for the rest of your life. It
gives you a wonderful pattern for life. That's an excellent response. I wish everyone could answer, but I promise those of you who are raising your hands, even though you're not called on, you're going to get more impressions come to you than those who sit quietly not making any risk. Is there another? Over here, the orange.
When you talked about guiding principles, I was reminded of Lehi's dream when the iron rod was the word of God. And there's the mist of darkness, and many people are led away, and the pride of the world. But the people that held fast to the rod, or the principles of the gospel, were the ones that made it to the end. And this verse is 1 Nephi chapter 8, verse 30, and it says, "But to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, or principles, and they did press their way forward."
K.
continually holding fast to the rod of iron until they came forth and fell down and partook of the tree.
Thank you for that excellent comment reinforced by a scripture. I'm going to ask another question now. The first was establish guiding principles. And may I just make a comment? Never deviate from them. Don't justify that certain circumstances allow a variation of your scripture, your principles. When they're firm and fixed, you have a solid foundation for progress. The second is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ an important way for you to be inspired in life? In the back, why is that a principle, the red?
I know for me that this has probably been one of my greatest challenges in life, is to trust the Lord and to believe what He has said to me. And the scripture that comes to mind is in Doctrine and Covenants chapter 6 at the end. And it says, let me look it up real fast. It's verse 33 in chapter 6. It says, "Fear not to do good, my sons, for whatsoever ye sow, that ye shall also reap. Therefore, if ye sow good, ye shall also reap good for your reward." And I know if I just develop faith within myself that if I do those things that the Lord has commanded me to do, that I will reap the good that He has promised I will.
Why don't we try and get some microphones down here in front, and we'll mix between men and women now. Please. Orange.
Jesus Christ descended below all things so that He could help us all reach our eternal goal, the celestial kingdom. And I think because He did that for us, and because He suffered through anything that we could possibly suffer through, He deserves to have our trust.
You know, you're always going to be walking to the edge of the light of knowledge. And faith in the Savior, knowing that He will never fail you, will help you do things that in the beginning may seem difficult and challenging to you. Faith is abiding trust in the Lord. Please.
I just got done reading the Book of Mormon, which in itself is just a wonderful book. And Moroni gave us a lot of great inspired words from his father, Mormon. And these words really rang true to me in many times that I used the priesthood. And it says in Moroni chapter 7, verse 33, "And Christ has said, if ye will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me." And I struggled through school. I mean, I tried to do straight A and everything, but it just sometimes doesn't happen. But I have faith enough to know that I'm going to get a B. But I know that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, not only will I learn what's in class, but I'll be able to apply it, because through Him I can do anything.
You're going to get an A in life. That's more important. Prayer as another one of the foundation principles. Why is prayer important? I can't see where that green one is. Could you just, if it's placed somewhere, could you just speak up?
Does it work? In my life, I know that prayer, I know that I couldn't get through a day without praying, and it just gives me the comfort that I need to face the challenges of my life and to do the things that I know I couldn't do without having prayer and without having the Lord by my side.
Excellent response. Please, the red in the back and then the blue.
Prayer, if we didn't believe in prayer, I don't know how people who don't believe in prayer go about doing anything like school or anything, because if a family member dies or something goes wrong, if you don't have prayer, then what? There's no comfort, there's nothing you can do about it, and it just makes life pointless, basically, without prayer. And although a lot of the time it doesn't seem like our prayers are answered, not that they're not answered, just that we're not smart enough to see how they are answered.
President McKay indicated that usually the answers come when we most need them, not necessarily when we're offering the prayer. Thank you for that excellent comment. Please, the blue we think we selected.
Prayer in my life has been really important because prayer, if we don't communicate with our Heavenly Father, how can we know what He wants us to do? And prayer also gives us the strength to overcome temptation. I was reading in the Mosiah, in King Benjamin's address, Mosiah chapter 4, verse 10, and it says, "Again, believe that you must repent of your sin and forsake them. Humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And know if you believe all these things, to see that you do them." Without prayer, how can we get the faith and strength necessary to overcome Satan?
Excellent answers. May I give you one caution? Don't fall asleep while you're praying. You're talking to the most important personage that exists. Be alert when you speak to your Father in heaven, and don't be routine. Enos taught us with this scripture, "My faith began to be unshaken in the Lord." He's talking about how he prayed. "And I prayed unto him with many long strugglings for my brethren, the Lamanites. And after it came to pass that I had prayed and labored with all diligence, the Lord said to me, I will grant to thee according to thy desires because of thy faith." Four scriptures. Why are they important? Why do you bring them? Why do you use them? Another. I think if you move around and not always place the microphones in the same area, we'll get some more speaking. All the way in the back, the green.
With prayer and scriptures, in 1 Nephi 3:7, Nephi says that he will go on doing the things which the Lord hath commanded. And as I've been studying the Book of Mormon while here at Rick's, I've come to find that his father was a prophet, and his father had visions. And he would tell Nephi of his visions. Nephi believed him, but he would still go to the Lord and ask him in prayer. And it's so important to learn these things through the scriptures and to know that we can go to our Heavenly Father also.
Thank you for pointing out how powerful that combination can be, scriptures and prayer. Orange here, or this one over here, the brown.
Okay, with the scriptures in my life, they just recently started playing a really important role. Through high school, I've never had friends in the church or anything like that. And so by choosing to come here, I wanted to be prepared. So last semester, I started reading the Book of Mormon. I mean, I'm 19, and I'd never read the entire Book of Mormon in my entire life. And I was able to find the one that was originally made with no verses and chapters, and I've been just plowing through that, and I love that book. And without the scriptures, I don't know what I do, because when I'm sad, they comfort me. When I'm happy, they're happy with me. And, you know, I can just see their struggles and learn from their struggles.
That's an excellent summary. I'm going to move to the next. Temple worship. Why is it important to receive the ordinances of the temple and go there frequently to the house of the Lord? Without knowing, you've got a microphone. Will you dare try that, Orange? Not knowing the question.
I think temple worship is important because, well, I have never been to the temple. I think the greatest experience I could ever have is to go to the temple finally. I don't understand why some of the missionaries and stuff don't go to the temple. And My own brother has put off getting his temple recommended, and I think that's the worst thing that any of you missionaries can do. If you put off putting off the temple, it's...
That's excellent counsel. Thank you. Please.
I found that as I go to the temple more often, my schoolwork is a lot easier. I'm stronger to resist any temptations that I'm faced with, and that's one of my goals this year, is to go to the temple more often.
Excellent. Thank you. All the way in the back, the red.
I found that attending the temple, there I can receive the higher ordinances and covenants, which will
build upon the covenants I've already made with the Lord and help me to come unto Him as described in Matthew. That's one of my favorite scriptures. Matthew 11:28-30 talks about that, coming unto Christ.
Thank you very much.
One thing that's important about going to the temple is that, well, for me, it broadened my understanding on where I come from, where I'm going, and an experience in the Provo temple let me see that, well, just eternal marriage in the temple is the only way to go, because the Spirit is so strong there, and you learn so much, and you learn on how you can improve your life, just what was said, that your schoolwork is better, everything is better, because it just brings you closer to our Heavenly Father.
Can I bear a witness of the importance of the temple, particularly as you've mentioned, those sealing ordinances? It's hard to be out without one on earth that you're sealed to. It would be devastating if you did not know through the temple ordinance you'd be able to live together forever. It's worth qualifying, no matter what it requires, to enjoy the blessings of the temple. The sixth dimension is to listen to good music. Why is that important? Let's try that red all the way in the back, or it isn't placed yet. Let's try green. Okay, you're willing to trust me with that question?
Music is important to listen to good music, mainly because it's what inspires us. Television and music and those things have an influence upon our lives that can either be used for righteousness or goodness. So things that the Lord gave us in our day to help the message of God in Christ be spread throughout the world. And when we listen to bad music, music that detracts from the Spirit, we're then don't have His influence. But as we choose to listen to music that will uplift and guide, we'll be able to have the Spirit with us at all times.
Can bad music hurt you? Orange, answer that, both those questions, any way you want.
Yeah, I think that bad music can hurt you, because when you're listening to stuff that wasn't inspired by the Spirit, you're hearing a lot of swear words and stuff that isn't appealing to our Heavenly Father, and when we do that, the Spirit retracts from us, and it's no longer there. But when we are listening to music that was inspired by our Heavenly Father, we can feel the Spirit and know the things which are true.
Good music leads you to good acts. Bad music leads you to improper acts. The next and the last, stay morally clean. Who would like to comment on that? Orange hair.
I just came here from California, where there's a lot of bad influences, and there is a slightly more liberal state. And I've noticed a lot of my friends who weren't LDS would come with clothes that were immodest, or they would have conversations that were immodest. And I could tell a different spirit around them than my friends who did do the right things. And I can tell that they saw that I had a different spirit about me, because they would try to keep from speaking about those topics around me.
Excellent. Please, Blue.
I was just recently engaged, and it's kind of weird because there's a powerful love and bond of purity that is between me and my fiancée, knowing that we've both kept ourselves for our entire lives morally clean. And I'm grateful for the purity and the happiness that comes from living such a standard.
You'll be more grateful as you kneel across the altar and see that worthy wife and you being worthy, being sealed there. Yes. Orange.
Throughout my experiences, I've just seen where people who weren't morally clean, it drives down their self-worth, the images of others that they have themselves, and it just blinds them from the promptings of the Spirit.
Thank you for that comment. All the way in the red in the back.
The Lord gave us the power to create others and to misuse that power. I've seen it bring such misery to people, and I've seen them repent from it and the joy that it brings. And I've also seen the joy of people and people I've grown up with that have stayed morally clean. And when they were married, they were able to have such a great joy.
Thank you so much. This Brown.
I think something I struggle with often is the fact that my mother and I are the only members in our family, and that my brother does what he wants, and he really doesn't think of the consequences. And it's really hard to just understand that with prayer and scriptures and with temple work and with staying morally clean, that sometimes I feel like the only member, and it's so hard because I can't tell him what I feel. And I know right now that my family isn't sealed in the temple, and it's a struggle for me to pray, and because I haven't done it so often, or to read the scriptures, and I just, you know, it's so hard to...
All these things we've talked about will help you, won't you? Help your family and yourself.
Yes, sir.
Thank you very much. Please.
For me personally, one of the greatest experiences I had was when I sat with my stick president before I went on my mission and was able to answer every question he asked me and to say that I was worthy to enter the house of the Lord. And that was your brother, Richard Scott. Yeah, wonderful man. And it was the greatest feeling.
He's talking about Gerald. Or Mitchell.
Mitchell, that's it. Good. Sorry. A little nervous here. But anyways, to me, that was the greatest feeling to be able to answer that and to recently renew my temple recommend. And when I entered the house of the Lord, the cleanliness that I felt and the peace that I felt, and these are things that I will always remember. And I think you have to be able to experience that to be able to completely understand the blessings that come from entering the house of the Lord. And that's something I want to always be worthy of, is to be able to do that.
Thank you. Brown, whatever it is.
Hello? Oh, it's working. Okay. I served my mission in New York City, and it always amazed me as I met people, and as we were trying to teach about the law of chastity, how many people would just laugh at us, just thought it was the most ridiculous thing they'd ever heard. But then to be able to walk down the street and to see just the degrading effects of breaking the law of chastity. People that weren't living it were not happy, and seeing just these young 15-year-olds walking around with babies, just, it's really hard for me to see that. And it's just so important that we keep those laws.
Thank you. One last comment.
I've had friends that have had problems with breaking the law of chastity, as I'm sure lots of people have. And it's so easy to see how it blinds them, and how when they're in the situation, they don't realize what's wrong. And it's so easy to fall into traps, like traps where you think you're in love with someone because you have broken the law of chastity. And it's so important to not deprive yourself of the blessings that you can receive in temple marriage, and not to have to put yourself through that road of repentance because it's just too long and it's too difficult.
Thank you. Now I hope all of you, in your anxiety to respond, and this has been extraordinary, have captured the feelings and impressions that have come to you. They're so hard to do because they come so naturally, but those are the most important message of today, what you have felt, what we've been doing together. I would like to say just one or two words in closing about this matter of chastity and morality. I believe in repentance, and it's total, and there is total forgiveness from the Lord. But most of you are in a position where you can live so that you never have any regret, don't have to repent. And I would suggest a standard for you to include in this list we've talked about. And it comes from understanding how the Lord has created you. In your body and those sacred private areas, there is the capacity to stimulate strong emotions. That's not a mistake. The Lord did that on purpose. So that within the covenant of marriage, when you have committed yourself to each other, those feelings draw you together and provide experiences which allow spirit children to get temporal bodies. Those are beautiful experiences within that covenant of marriage. And when done in a way that's acceptable to both, they bring you closer together and accomplish the will of the Lord. But set a standard that outside of that covenant of marriage, you will never stimulate those emotions in another person's, the private parts of another person's body, nor allow them to do that to you. You just simply will never do it. And will not do that with your own body. But keep those things sacred, and you'll be forever grateful. Now, if I could just quickly summarize, I think above us we can do this, the things that we've talked about. Learn by what you see, by hear, see, and feel. Write down consistently the truths that you learn. Be sure Satan does not sidetrack you from your worthy goals. Establish a set of guiding principles for your life and do not compromise them. Exercise faith in Jesus Christ, pray sincerely, ponder the scriptures, participate in temple worship, stay morally clean. Now, in answer to one of the promises I made, the greatest motivation for me comes in life from knowing that you have a Father in heaven who loves you and who wants your eternal happiness. And knowing the Savior and believing that he will help you. In conclusion, I would like to say what to me is the most important part of what I could ever do with you. But first, let me express gratitude for you in your answers. I know that when you received the microphone, you were planning to answer one question and I ask another one. I'm just confident that President Bednar and his wife Susan are just thrilled with these responses. Can you imagine going anywhere in the world except to Latter-day Saint youth and asking open questions that require knowledge of the scriptures and commitment and have the inspired answers that we've had today? I love you. May the Lord guide and bless you. I would share that which is most precious to me in conclusion. It is required for each member of the 12 to have an absolute knowledge of the Savior. We are not at liberty to say how individually we receive that knowledge, and I would not ask the brethren that I serve with how they have their witness. We need to depend on the Spirit confirming the truth of what we say. But in all humility, as we close this meeting, I would like to say that there was a council in heaven. We were present. Two plans were established. Lucifer's plan of compulsion was rejected. The Father's plan of happiness was presented by the Savior. He did come to earth. He lived as the scriptures describe his having lived. He did experience that incomprehensible series of events that we call the atonement. We speak of how physically difficult it was for him, and that must have been terribly challenging. I've had the privilege recently of working on the replacement for the Legacy film, in which there are scenes of the crucifixion. But that physical pain was not all that made that challenging. He knew that except his atonement be perfect, of infinite reach, no single person would ever return to Father in heaven. For justice would rule him out for the mistakes we make. And Satan, in the end, would win. And his Father, who he loved and served and continues to serve perfectly, would have failed. There had to be that possibility, or would have been no test for the Savior. And then above all of that, in his pure and holy and righteous mind and heart, there were poured in all of the consequences of the despicable, every conceivable violation of trust and of law, the filthy. And he had experienced that. He did it perfectly. And as a solemn witness, I declare, I know he is a resurrected, perfected being. He lives. And he guides this church. I bear that solemn witness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.